Why does a person need Jesus? In fact, these were some of the questions behind our minds when we ran the first Alpha course that Philip attended. We were praying quietly. Lord, we say it's going to take a miracle for him to see the need for Jesus. You want to say something about that?
Well, I came to the Alpha course in a way rather unwittingly. I didn't sign up for it, but a friend of mine volunteered to do an Alpha course and roped us in because her objective was actually to get her husband to know the Lord. She wanted her husband to know the Lord, but the husband would only do the Alpha course if his friends and his golf buddies were doing it with him. So that's quite clever of her, because if the golf buddies are doing the Alpha course, then who's he going to play golf with? So I was actually roped in because I was a golf buddy, and then I was playing golf. But not because she wanted to see the salvation of my soul. But it happened. So you see, with God, right? Men and women may have their designs, but the Lord finally. So it was just an appointed time. I had been searching for God all the while. But as I said, it was an intellectual sort of search. But I knew there was always something missing. There was always something missing. Because as I was growing up, as I was, and I came from a privileged background, family was always, had wealth. And then I never had to apply for a job. So to speak, born into a position. So with all that I had, yes, it is difficult. It is difficult, but God has made each and every one of us, and me included, to have a missing piece in us. That missing piece, you cannot understand it. And that's why many people in their search for that missing piece, some don't find God, or some find God the hard way, because there's something missing in our lives. There is always that emptiness, even with success, with material wealth, whatever it is, there's something missing. And sometimes people misplace their search for God with something else. And people are easily addicted in this brokenness that we have in this fallen world. We can be addicted to a lot of wrong things, you know. And some people are addicted to drugs, to alcohol, to whatever it is, and all sorts of things. Well, thank God, and by the grace of God, I wasn't one of them, but I knew there was this emptiness. I didn't know who and where. But when I did the Alpha course, and I realized that Jesus is God, through what I read, through seeing the love of God displayed by the people in Alpha, and, it was just the appointed time. I just knew Jesus is God, and I had to do something about it.
Thank you. Thank you, Philip. Wow. I'll ask you later the impact your faith have on the way you do your business. But something about your dad. Some of you are younger may not know, but Ng Teng Fong was a big name. Certainly seen as one of the pioneers in our business community. And so a few years ago, when Splash in our front page, that Mr. Ng has passed away, but it was a Christian funeral. So that raised a lot of questioning, a lot of wondering, especially among the business fraternity. Philip, you want to say something about growing up in the world of your dad and following him around?
My dad was really a larger-than-life person. And you see, the hand of God is upon all of us and our families, even when we don't realize it. And the hand of God is there. The Lord actually blessed us through blessing my father. But the hand of God was on my father. You know, Chinese businessmen can be very superstitious. They will consult the almanac, the I Ching, and dates and all that. No, my father was not. My father is very, very clear that there is a creator God. And all the things that people were looking at to better their standing or to do things for their business, they were all superstition. So he was quite clear about that. But when he succumbed to a cerebral hemorrhage, he was in a coma, and we all prayed for him. And there was a miracle, because on the second day, he was pronounced brain dead. And he was lying there in a coma. There were little twitches, but he was brain dead. He was pronounced brain dead. But we went and sought, you know, our friends to come pray for him. And the Christian community, many of my family members were already Christians, were very supportive, and we essentially made his critical care unit room a chapel. So, you see, this is another irony of life. My father had no time for God because business was, in a way, his idol, or God. But God made time for him. In his last days in the critical care unit, it was a chapel. There was a Bible reading of the Psalm 23 every day for him. Prayers were said, and we played hymns for him all day long. So I think he got a high dose of hymns and the Lord's word. And we of course, we were desperate as his children. So we sought healing, and I went to the Lighthouse Healing Service on the eighth day that he was in hospital. And something happened at the service, I must say, because I felt the Holy Spirit. So when we went back to the critical care unit room that he was in, we saw that, you know, just at that point in time, a Catholic priest came in to say prayers for him. And so I asked the Catholic priest to speak in a dialect that my father is familiar with, because my father speaks dialects. And this dialect is called Teochew, which is a southern Chinese dialect. Anyway, he spoke to him. And at that point in time, he asked whether my father believed that Jesus was his savior in this dialect. And my father turned his head twice. A brain-dead patient cannot turn his head, you see. So when we saw that, we didn't know what it meant, but we told the nurse, and the nurses and doctors were alerted. And then the doctors changed their diagnosis the next day. They changed the diagnosis and said, your father's not brain dead. Yeah, but of course we were not going to argue, right? Because we were so overjoyed. But yeah, so the Lord, in his grace, gave us that window to say goodbye to him. Shortly after that, my father passed away. So on the ninth day, you know, he was diagnosed not brain dead. On the tenth day, the doctors decided, we don't know how long he's going to be like this. Let's do a tracheotomy. Because he had tubes. But they said, do a tracheotomy is better because lowers the risk of infection. So they did the tracheotomy, and you know, they thought that he was going to live on. But later that afternoon, on the 10th day, his kidney failed. And that stressed his heart and everything. And so he finally passed away on the 11th day. And but the Lord was very gracious to us, and it brought the family together. My brother was baptized in the ICU, in the critical care unit. My brother had been going to church, St. John's Cathedral in Hong Kong, all this while, but he was so moved, and he was baptized in the critical care unit. And when my father passed away, 1:35, an hour later, it was also very amazing when he passed away. There was the look of serenity on his face, and he passed away with a very gentle smile on him. And it gave us a lot of peace. And my mother, an hour after my father passed away, said to us, I would like him to be buried as a Christian. And my mom didn't really know what she was talking about because, you know, she is not a Christian. She was not a Christian then. And she said, I want him to be buried as a Christian. So we were astonished. I was very happy. I was pleased because I thought, okay, if that's possible. And then I spoke to the assistant bishop and gave him the testimony that my father was not a pagan and my father had been to church. My father was not a professing Christian, but this miracle happened. And so he was given Christian rites And so he's buried in a Christian cemetery. So that's a thing that surprised his friends in business as well, because they didn't understand that at the 11th hour, at the 11th hour, God gives his grace. This is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. The 11th hour, you can receive God's grace. And that's what we experience.
It's very encouraging. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Now, I'm going to ask Philip one more question. And after that, we open to the floor. All right? So any questions from the floor, feel free. But this question is to do with your company. At some point, you kind of declared openly that it is a Christian company.
Yes.
Right. Share a bit, you know, the journey, the struggle, and your aspiration. Yeah. Yeah.
So as a steward of the Lord Jesus Christ, I felt that it's the natural step. I cannot be a steward of Christ if I keep my faith out of the workplace that I'm in. Because I'm the leader of the organization. My brother is a Christian. My mother is a Christian. So, in a way, the shareholders of the company are all Christians. I have sisters who are also Christians. One sister is not, but because of the way that my father set up his estate, only the shareholders are myself, my brother, and my mother. And so, we're all Christians. So, I felt as a steward that I had to live out my life in Christ in the workplace as well. So it was a progressive kind of development, and I introduced at first the Gospels and using Gospel lessons to speak to my people about values, about how we want to run our business. But in the year 2016, we decided we were ready. Or rather, you're never ready. You're never fully ready. But by the grace of God, right, if you're ready to step out, and this is as what Oswald Chambers says. Oswald Chambers has this devotional book that I use called My Utmost for His Highest. And Oswald Chambers says that you step out in faith, you experience the gladness of reckless joy. The gladness of reckless joy. And for us business people, it's great to have this reckless joy. Because all of us in business wish we could be reckless sometimes without getting hurt. And but of course, you know, one can get hurt by coming out and saying we are a Christian enterprise. Because first, we're going to be judged much more by Christians and non-Christians. So that's one thing that we have to accept. But we have to take it, because it's no different from all of us as Christians. We can't be so-called undercover Christians. We're Christians. We must go out and preach the good news and be judged by it. They must not judge God by us, but we could be judged by them. And our Christian enterprise, it's much more difficult. There are challenges. We don't all have Not everyone is a Christian. As you know, we're quite similar to the profile of Singapore. About 20% of our workforce are Christians and 80% are not. But, you know, I think the Lord has provided for us in our obedience, because the non-Christians that are among us actually appreciate the fact that we have stated our values and that we are obedient, and they feel that the company has improved. They feel that the company has improved. So I'm very glad about that, that the non-Christians feel it. But for the Christians, the challenge is for them to go out and really preach without preaching, meaning that by deeds rather than words only. We also have a company chaplain that helps us to do faith building and organizing the Christians so that they can be effective and that they can show to the non-Christians why we believe in the one true living God and how it affects our lives.
And values like?
The values are certainly that of the Gospels and the Bible.
Yeah.
For advertisement, yes, there has to be truth in advertising. Truth.
Yes.
truth is something that is a rare commodity in business. And it's true. All of us stretch the truth in business, in real estate. We try very hard to be as truthful as we can. And so that's the thing today. It makes it more difficult. It makes it much more difficult because if you're totally just factual. But I think it is a journey for us because in a business like ours, right, you have to deal with scarcity and you're dealing with how to get people excited or wanting people to be excited about your products. And that may not be the responsible thing. We are challenged all the time to think, even in our food and beverage operations, our restaurant, should we be, you know, we should be introducing maybe calories as what American restaurants do, how many calories and all that, and making sure that we don't do what McDonald's did in America. Because there is a problem, right, of obesity, of upsizing the Coke and all that. And you have this, and what happens? Obesity leads to health problems, hypertension and diabetes and so on. So really, there are many things. You're right. There are many things that have to impact on us. The values must be, first, truth, sincerity, and doing unto others what you want others to do unto you, which is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to continue to work at that and improve. But clearly, yeah, advertising, everything has to be overhauled.
Questions on the floor. There's a roving microphone.
Hi, I'm Yvonne. I'm a designer in the architectural industry. So I'm aware, like, for projects in Singapore, there are very clear regulations and instructions on how to get projects executed. But for neighbouring countries like Indonesia, maybe Vietnam, Philippines, they are not so clear. And many times, I think, for multi-million projects, you require more than just very straightforward contracts. They require some relationship and maybe some extra stuff, you know. And so do you have any short story that you can share on how you get projects executed in these kind of countries?
Okay. Thanks. Yeah. Actually, this is an important consideration in our business and where we want to operate in. So Singapore has become much more tough for real estate developers because there are new regulations now and stamp duties and so on that affect the residential property, which has been a mainstay. But there are not many markets that we can go to. We won't go to Malaysia now in a big way. We have already some projects in Malaysia. We're in Australia, we're in Hong Kong, we're in China. China has cleaned up a lot. We're looking at Vietnam. We don't want to go to a place that we cannot deal with. You see, the Lord has already blessed us with a footprint. And we don't have to plunge in and grow the footprint. That may not be the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord for us, we think as stewards, is to run our business as a Christian enterprise to be salt and light in a way, to reflect His light. And we can't do that by compromising, by saying that, don't do it in Singapore, but you can do it outside of Singapore. That's not a Christian walk either. You can't do it. As Christians, it's very clear. So if we cannot operate in a market, we'll give it a miss. Because we already have a choice. You see, and I don't want to be judging here, I know that there are many Christians who operate in markets where it's difficult. They don't have a choice. But I think there they have to commit it to the Lord and they have to be prayerful about it. The Lord will guide them. I know there are many Christians outside of Singapore. Singapore is a haven. It's a real haven. It's the rule of law is transparent. It's structured. But if you're in other places, but But I think that's between them and the Lord. So we cannot judge them. They might not have a choice. But some of them, you can see over time, they realize they can't continue like this. They don't want to do it anymore. For us, we had a choice all the while because we have already been given this business footprint that is sustainable. So we don't have to go to places that we are asked to compromise and do things that we shouldn't do.
Hi, my name is Rebecca.
Hi.
I happen to be a daughter of someone who's also in a market, essentially. And I see it a lot that sometimes my father has to take a lot of sacrifices just to keep in line with his faith. I'm wondering, have you experienced the same thing, and how do you get around it for someone who is dealing with a much bigger scale?
Okay. Yeah, I think all of us at some point in time, as long as we operate businesses, will encounter situations which are tests for us. They could be crises, they could be tests. And first of all, we have to rely on the Lord. Because if sometimes we rely on our better judgment, so to speak, then it's probably or possibly not good judgment. And if we rely on our intellect only to solve, the Christian walk is one of reliance on the Lord. The Lord, of course, provides us with resources to be obedient, first and foremost. I think from my experiences, the Lord wants us to be obedient, and He'll make it, by His grace, possible for us to be obedient. He does not make it possible for us to be financially successful. That's not the deal, so to speak. The deal is not a transaction that, Lord, I obey you, I worship you, and you must give me this. That's not the relationship. The relationship is one of master and servant. I serve you, Lord. Your will be done. So I think that's always the difficult part, because there will be tests and situations where we are challenged that it's not the Lord's will. But we have to resist that and say that, Lord, you tell me how I should do it. There's no assurance of financial guarantee. You cannot, and you say that you got to win in every round. That's not what the Lord is telling us. The Lord says, obey and He will, by His grace, He will provide. That's what I experienced myself. But anyway, since then, we've rebuilt our compromise and then walk the Christian walk.
Thanks, Philip, for sharing. Now, last question. Yeah, from me, actually. Many but for them. Because many aspiring workers here, some may be real estate bankers, some may be more modest, maybe a secretary or work in a factory or start a business. But all of us, or most of us, will want to do it the Christian way, in a way that's glorifying to God, where there's true success, right? Last few words, you want to encourage this younger bunch of people?
Yeah. Well, yes, I must say this, right, that I come and speak to share my experiences, and it may not totally be relevant to all of you, because the Lord is a personal God, right? He's a personal God, and He deals with us on a person-to-person basis. Our situations are all different. So I hope I've not come across judging. I do not want to give you general advice or whatever it is. I can only say that as stewards, and because you have already given yourselves to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is your master, then you have to step out in faith and obedience. And that's very important because, as I've said, that faith is wealth. What you get when you are able to run your business with a clear conscience and in truth, and truth is so important. So if I may say something which is very specific, which is on truth, is that do not let go of the truth. in the world that we are in today, we tend to be very flexible on truth. Truth is like a piece of rubber, And to the extent that I think we are hearing the same words that Pilate uttered, what is truth? And people are saying, and I was shocked when I heard this from Rudy Giuliani, who was the mayor of New York and the lawyer of Donald Trump. And Rudy Giuliani says, truth is not truth. I mean, I think you're saying that truth is not truth. But there is, he's saying that, you know, even today, you can't be sure that when someone says, I'm telling you the truth, it's the truth. But there is one truth, and the truth is Jesus Christ. The truth is God. That's the eternal truth. That is unshakable. And if we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, our lives must be founded on truth. So our children, our relationships, they must be built on truth. Our children, we must think about truth. In what we're doing in the office, in our workplace, we shouldn't be telling little white lies. I feel bad today if my secretary were to tell somebody that if I am not able to see that a person that, oh, Mr. Ng is busy. I said, no, you don't have to do that. Just say, Mr. Ng is not able to see you. That's enough. Do not say that I'm busy, because I may not be busy. Yes. Why do we
have to say... I'm learning something new.
So I think it's better to say, hey, you know, somebody calls up, says, Mr. Ng is not able to see you. Mr. Ng, well, I won't say doesn't want to see you, but is not able to see you. That's good enough. That's good enough. No need to say more. And for our children too, we should remind them how important it is. Don't make excuses for them. Don't write them MCs or to get a letter of excuse or whatever. You see, truth is very important. That's what I feel today. That in our daily walk, let's all hang on to this truth and be gripped by the truth. It's not easy because we are resisting the world. But it's a step that we must make. And over time, right, it becomes easier. Easier and easier. So I can give that specific advice. I can't give general advice. But I think that if we walk in obedience, the Lord's grace will be upon us to enable us, to encourage us, and to sustain us. So his
wonderful
peace be upon you.
Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Can you put your hands together? Appreciation. He spent his whole morning with us at Cathedral. And ask the musicians to come as we close the service. Please join me in praying for Mr. Ng. Lots of responsibility on his shoulders. Why don't we stand? Let's pray a prayer of blessing upon him and his family. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we are thankful for Philip. For his willingness, Lord, to be open about his faith. Lord, for the amazing things he has done in and through his life, through his company, and especially in his family as well. Lord, we know that you have raised him, in a sense, to be a pastor out there in the marketplace. And he's reaching people whom many of us cannot reach. And Lord, so we ask for your protection upon his life, upon this precious ministry that is given to him. And Lord, we ask that you may bless his company. And by that, not just about money, but that they may show an example what it means to have true success. So Lord, I just ask you, be with Philip, and thank you for the word that shared with the whole cathedral, all the four services. May that word continue to translate in many other fruitful ways. And to you be all the honor and glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Philip, again. Thank you.
Everything I count is lost.